G'day, this is Jeff Floyd, pastor of C3 Church Bathurst, and this is our podcast. Thank you for joining us today. C3 Bathurst brings life to people by helping them to be revived, restored, and released through getting to know Jesus and his people. We hope that this message will bring you life today. Hey, well, we're in a series called First, which is all about putting God first. The key passage for this whole month is Matthew 6:33. It says, "But seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you." And it's in the context of a chapter about worry and people running around worrying about, you know, their money and their clothing and things that they wear. But I've always found that when you put God first, that these things sort themselves, or better still, God sorts them for you. So we looked last week at money and just the pressure in society to get through, to get by, and how putting God's kingdoms first really helps us to kind of stabilize and get everything sorted for that. It's a great message. Jump on YouTube if you missed it. It really will help you just sort your finances. It's very practical. But today is all about relationships. And relationships, well, why are they so difficult? Has anyone ever had any problem at all with a relationship? Yeah. Right. There's a few really good people I want to talk to later on in this church. It's crazy, isn't it? Because relationships, research shows that good relationships help people live longer, deal with stress better, have healthier habits, improve lifespans. It affects our mental, emotional, and physical health relationships. And that we are biologically, cognitively, physically, and spiritually wired to love, to be loved, and belong. But relationships are such a key to a healthy life. They really are. And you'll find that when there's one or two relationships, key relationships going south, that a whole world gets wrapped up, doesn't it? Have you experienced that? Just the angst and the grief and the pain, and it's all about relationships. I'm thinking, why is that? And how can we make it work so that we seek God first, the kingdom? What would that even look like to seek God first in our relationships? So I really believe that we can apply the first principle in this idea of God first in our relationships. And I want to teach you a principle this morning, the first principle. So last week, the first principle about money was that God owned everything. And unless you have that right sorted, then things that flow, things like generosity and wealth, they have the wrong perspective. But if you understand that God owns everything, then it gives you a great perspective on life. That was the first principle last week. This week, the first principle is a word that I'm going to teach you. It's called incarnation. All right, maybe a big word for some. It's a big word for 9 o'clock in the morning. But it's a really, really important principle. See, incarnation, here it is in the Bible, in John 1:14. It says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, let me explain that a little bit. The Word in this passage is actually Jesus himself. He is the meaning and significance of the universe. It is Jesus. Just leave the scriptures out there for a second. I'm going to explore this. So the Word, Jesus, the power behind the universe, the God of the universe in heaven, the creator of all things, that the architect, the designer, the principle of life in heaven and universe, we're talking about putting people in Mars and all sorts of rovers and things going up. We can only get to Mars. And how hard is that to get to Mars? But Jesus created everything, like billions and billions of stars and galaxies. That is the Word. He is the author and the significance of the universe. He made you and me. He designed everything. And yet, it says here, he became flesh. Why? Why would you do that? If you owned everything, in control of everything, understood everything, why would you enter into skin and put on human limitation? That's incarnation. It's stepping out of your high place and entering a low place. It's leaving behind your authority and your magnificence and everything that you are and entering into a place, perhaps even of weakness. That's incarnation. It's what Jesus does. It's what a father does when he sits and he plays Lego with his kids. It's what a mother does when they try to cook and it's going crazy because little kids are involved, but you just cope with it anyway. I think the greatest example of incarnation is the movie The Castle. Anybody ever seen the movie The Castle? There's only two hands in the room. Come on. Three hands, four hands. I won't ask you if you haven't. If you haven't seen it and you call yourself an Australian. Rosemary has the DVD. Please go and see The Castle. Now, there's a few interesting movie scenes in it. Anyway, but what I love about The Castle is this guy, he's a lawyer. He's a QC. He's actually the real person who plays it. Anyway, his name's Lawrence Hamill. And he just steps into this world of the, who the family? I'll get it in a minute, the Kerrigan family. Pretty rough, pretty ordinary family. And this high-flying lawyer just walks into their world and understands their world and fights their battle. It's actually a really beautiful understanding of the incarnation. Somebody didn't need to, and he did it for free. I was going to say pro bono. He did it absolutely free. He stepped into somebody's need, having all the understanding of the legal systems, and helped this family through their legal battles. That's incarnation. And Paul unpacks this idea in his letter to the Philippian church. I'm talking about relationships, but we've got to get the principle first, right? In Philippians 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Have you got any comfort from his love? Have you any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate?" It means, have you gained anything by knowing Jesus? If so, verse 2, "then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other." Like, get on together. If God means anything to you, then get on. "Loving one another, working with one mind and purpose. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves." So he's laying out the idea, the great basis for good relationships is helping other people and loving people with humility. But then he says in verse 4, "don't only look out for your own interests and take the interest on others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being." That's incarnation. Do you see that? He left heaven's throne and entered into a space of great humility and taking on human weakness. And Paul is saying, if you've had any encouragement from being in Jesus, then act like Christ. Do copy his model. Take his example. That's the incarnation. "When you do it to the least of these," he says, "you do it unto me." Okay, let's get practical. Now, that's the principle, all right, the first principle, the incarnation. That ability that we all need to leave our whatever it is and enter whatever it is. Make sense? So if it's at work, and, you know, let's look at some examples. There's three examples I want to look at. The first one is just the people in our world. How does the incarnation work in our colleagues, workmates, the friends we see, the people we run into downtown, neighbors around us? How does it work for that? Well, there's a hero in the Bible. His name is Onesiphorus. You sound like a dinosaur, doesn't it? Onesiphorus. He's only mentioned twice in the whole of the scriptures. But Onesiphorus is a hero. Now, he was a colleague, a co-worker of Paul, who wrote a lot of the New Testament. He's one of Paul's co-workers in another town. And this is in 2 Timothy 1. And Paul writes, he says to Timothy, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. He was not ashamed of my chains, but when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him mercy. Can you see those four things that Onesiphorus did? So Paul was in prison in Rome, and Onesiphorus does four things. He brought refreshment. He didn't have to. He could have stayed at home. But he hunted him down and he brought him refreshment. Like maybe it was physical, it was just food, clean water, some good food to eat, just a refreshing spirit. Somehow he gave refreshment. Second thing, he wasn't ashamed. Jesus wasn't ashamed of people. He came and entered into people's existence. Onesiphorus wasn't ashamed of Paul's chains and his context. He walked right into prison and helped him. He searched for him. Sometimes our friends need searching for. It's the ultimate incarnation, isn't it? When you don't just wait for them to come to you, but you go, hang on, I haven't seen so-and-so for a while, or, you know, hasn't been on a work call or a Zoom or something. I might just find out. And then he earnestly found me. Now, those four things are just such a key to being a really good colleague or friend or neighbor, the people in our world. Wouldn't it be awesome if we did those things, that we were refreshing people? When we turned up, people smiled, maybe brought gifts of refreshment. People didn't feel like they were ashamed, and they searched for me. To be honest, I love this, and I see the incarnation throughout Scripture. But I don't think I'm really there. Yeah, as I was preparing this message, I thought, yeah, relationships, incarnation, all good. I got it sorted in my head. But then I started reading these passages. I was genuinely challenged, going, Lloyd, you don't have it. You know, when you that's why the Bible is just so powerful. When you start to read these passages and you see the story of Onesiphorus, and I ask myself the question, do I do that? A lot of the times, no. I've got neighbors I drive by. Wave. Don't understand them. Don't know them really well. I've got people who are in fairly significant issues right now. I might send a text. I'm just not sure if I really stack up to Onesiphorus. Just being honest. Our neighbor is moving out, and I noticed yesterday there was a bit of a movement. You know, you can tell when people move a house. It's pretty obvious. And I drove past, waved, and I just felt, you know what? I just can't just drive past and wave anymore. So I turned the car around, jumped out. I said, let's call him Bill. Bill, hey, Dylan, what's happening? He said, my marriage has failed, and we're divorced, and we just have to move. I'm going back to Sydney to find work. I thought, man, under my very nose, a relationship has fallen south, and I didn't know. And the only time I knew was when I see the trailer outside and people packing up. I thought, that is not in the spirit of the incarnation, what Jesus would do, of that ability to walk into somebody's life, leave your busy, high, lofty life, got to do this, got to go here, and just enter into somebody's world. That's all it is. And I started feeling really bad, and I started making phone calls to my other neighbors and other family members. You know, when you just feel like, I got some room to move here. I got to grow. That's the power of the Word of God. Take time for the incarnation. Take time. My auntie, about 4 or 5 years ago, I actually had some minor brain surgery. I had a craniotomy to try and solve a problem that was going on. And I was in a pretty bad way in Sydney, just, medically. And I have this aunt who just appears into my life every now and then and is okay with mess. And she said, look, I will help you. I'll come and be with you. Obviously, you know, family and stuff are back here. And she came and visited me in hospital. She brought me things. She took me home. She drove me all the way back to Bathurst. She put up when I vomited in a car because I had, you know, like just weird head things going on. And, you know, that just sense of somebody walking into your life at the right moment where you go, oh, I'm so thankful that you're here. I'm so thankful at this moment. Do you have those people in your world? Just ring you, who check in. That's the refreshment that Onesiphorus brought. That's the example that he copied from Jesus to leave heaven and to walk into someone's life, refreshing, not ashamed of us. He searches us and found us. Let's be people who put God's kingdom first, not our own worlds. Okay, so that's the first one, the kind of wider group of relationships we have. We've all got colleagues and friends and, you know, relatives and people outside of even our town and people that we engage with. Let's take time to enter into their world and refresh them. But in some ways, that's easier to do than the people close to you. Isn't it true that the person you are at home is the real you? Not the person you are on social media, that's easy. Not the person you are with a neighbour that lives over there or a relative that lives on the other side of town or in a different city. Who you really are is where you are in your home. Close friends, your family, your marriage, your parents, the people who live with you or around you. You know that context that is the everyday life of you. Here's a scripture that, again, it's challenging. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 1, it says, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. Again, imitate Jesus. Imitate what he does. Copy his example is what he's saying. And verse 2, walk in love as Christ loves us and gave himself for us a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Let's just look at that verse for a second. It says, imitate God as he loved us. So how did Jesus love us? Well, absolutely to the end. Absolutely. He not just came and was incarnated as a man, but then he walked our life and gave his life a living sacrifice. That's the example. Now, this passage in Ephesians 5 is such a rich passage. It's actually talking about marriage. And it's talking about that's the example of how we are to love not just our spouses, but the close people in our world. Walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. That's the core of a really close relationship, to give yourself away, to give yourself for the other, whether it's your spouse or your kids or your parents or your friends or your roommates or whoever that you are that close connection with. The key first relationship principle is to give yourself to those people. Put their needs before your needs. Again, how many people come up with a not so much a 10 out of 10? I'm right there as I'm reading this going, oh, I've got such a long way to go. We all get wrapped up in our world, don't we? How do you do that? That idea of walk in love, the word is agape. It's actually a verb. To love. It doesn't mean feel love, although that might come. It means act love, actions of love, do love. It's a verb. So how do you show somebody love? That's what it means to walk in love. Walk in love where you're actually doing things for other people, caring for them ahead of your own needs. It could just be little small acts of service to each other. Little things. I'm so grateful, Ro does way more than she ever should in our house in terms of, you know, we talk about the 50-50 split of chores and jobs. Man, it's about a 99% split in our house. I'm so grateful. Ro does things and just continually small acts of service, just little things. Oh, Have you got someone in your life like that? And not counting. Well, Jeff, I did the bathroom the last 9 times. It's time for you to do the bathroom. You might be thinking that. I did the bathroom yesterday. I did it. She's so patient with me. I said, I'll do it. I'll do it. And I did. After I cleaned the garage and after, you know, I fixed 3 things with a drill. And I fixed the drill, which she helped me with. After the dog chewed the lead, you know, you gotta do these things. But, you know, there's those little things. When someone says, can you mount that picture? Yeah, sure. Sure. I'll get to it. Oh, small acts of service. That's what it means. And the other thing it means is being fully present, being there. Like if you live with people, you may as well be with them. You know, so often we're not there. We're somewhere else. That's true of me anyway. Maybe you're much better than me. But being in someone else's space, picking up their interests, what are they like? What are they into? And swallowing your own pride, what TV do they want to watch? Not what do you want to watch? What games, what activities, what jobs, you know? It's revolutionary, this thought. It's the incarnation of Christ. How do we copy that same example where we can get in and help somebody do that? All right, we're narrowing in. Framework. All of our people, friends, distant relatives, the close people that are with us. And last one is the closest of all, it's sex. You can't talk about relationships without dealing with sex. And as uncomfortable as it might be to talk about this in church, God deals with it again and again in Scripture. It's so powerful, the way he talks about it. And I've found the sexiest verse in the Bible. I did. Do you want to see it? It's Romans 12, verse 10. Sorry, kids, if you're sitting here. Let's go there. Romans 12, 10 says this. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, this is a powerful verse in any context. But in a husband and wife relationship, this has such power. Our world is a world of take, right? You think pornography, you think adultery, you think even just some aspects of sexuality that you might see on the TV or the movies. So much is about taking. What is it for me? What can I get out of this? What can I have, right? But the Bible is the opposite. Jesus is the opposite. He wasn't a God who sat in heaven and took us, right? He came and gave to us. That's why the Christian faith is radical. Every other faith on the planet is, you know, do this for me or I'll zap you. It's my summary. But look at, think about sex. Sex works when it's given. Honest is honor one another above yourselves. Be devoted to one another. Devotion is loving affection or kindness. It's acts of kindness, of caring for the other person's needs ahead of yourself. Honor, acknowledging their body, their worth, their value. And I'm telling you, sex starts outside of the bedroom in terms of valuing and honoring people. You can't dismiss people and knock people and belittle people and then expect a bedroom life to be good. It's all about the value and the position that you hold of the other person and how that enters the bedroom. It's about the other. It's actually not about sex. It's about the other person. It's not about just an act. And it's about giving. It's about fulfilling his or her needs. What are the needs? What are the desires? Give yourselves. And you will find that a healthy sexual relationship is when two people are giving each other their needs, not taking. It's why you wait for marriage, for sex. Because if you don't, then you're taking that thing from the other person. If you really love that person, then don't take from that person what they can give to their spouse when they get married. It's such an important principle. Just honoring. In fact, Hebrews 13 says to let the marriage bed be held in honor above all. Let it be undefiled. It says God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Honor. It says honor the marriage bed. This is such a sacred space. It's an amazing celebration of life and love. John Piper says, he's a Christian thinker and apologist. He says the reason there's so much misery in marriage is not that husbands and wives seek their own pleasure, but they do not seek it in the pleasure of their spouses. Let's honor and be devoted to the other if you're in a marriage context. And if you need a fresh start, it's all good. You just need to say sorry and turn around and maybe, you know, just treat sex as an incredibly sacred thing that is only for marriage. Come back and see that as a space. I talk about sex because it's the closest human relationship. It's the thing that causes the most grief. It's so powerful. And we see its power when it goes wrong, and we see its power when it's abused. That's why there's so much hurt around sexual issues, because it's such great power. So treat it so kindly and so carefully. Be devoted to one another and honor one another above yourselves.
Hey, thanks for joining us today. We'd love to get to know you better. Come and visit us at one of our Sunday services in Bathurst, rear of 217 Howard Street. Have a week filled with life.